All right, Kingdom Perspectives, the book of Acts. Y'all hear me okay? Everybody good? The book of Acts, let me give you last week's recap, get into tonight's teaching as well. So the devil will always try to bring rain to your parade. How many of y'all can testify? He'll always bring rain to your parade, but heaven will always prove who's in control. Devil loves to do that. He loves to try to make God look like he didn't do what he said he's going to do. And I remember when I first started tithing, you know, and giving and breaking through that barrier of doubt and unbelief and the things you do when you first start giving, because you don't really know. You know, you hear the preacher and the devil just, you know, whoop up on you, say, man, you just made the biggest mistake by giving. And, well, you ain't going to eat this week, or that light bill won't get paid, or whatever, y'all know. And then all of a sudden, God just show up, boom, and do exceedingly, abundantly, above all you could ever ask or think. So God is in control. There are many people captivated by the devil that are waiting for you and me to set them free. They're waiting for us to show up, aren't they? That's the truth. No matter who you are, you don't have to be a slick hair, shiny shoe preacher with a microphone. Anybody in this room, those listening to me now, God has put inside of you an anointing. He's given you unction, and he's given you the ability to do the works of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, hey, there's a group of people waiting. There are many people captivated by the devil, and they're waiting for you and I to show up to set them free. And so we need to recognize that and realize that. The first church freed men from the devil's power. The first church freed men. Think about that. They freed men from the devil's power. You read it all the time where they set them free. They cast that devil out. They went in there and changed the whole city. They changed people. They changed leaders. They changed religious folks. But then you look at the modern church, and I wrote here, the modern church enslaves them by doctrines of devils. It's so sad to me when people, they get saved, and then they go into a dead church, and they become dead like the rest of the folks in there. You've seen it. You have family members, friends, or whatever, and they get saved, and then they get indoctrinated or taught the wrong way, and then they become doubly dead, plucked up by the roots, clouds without waters. I mean, it's just a very sad thing. So the first church set them free, but the modern church is really enslaving people with doctrines of devils. Okay, Acts chapter 8, verse 9, we talked about Simon. Remember, he was he bewitched the folks. I gave you that word for that. Threw him out of position. They even thought he was divine. Actually, they called him Simon Magus, M-A-G-U-S. That's just another name you could throw in there for your studies. But they thought he was divine. The ancient writers, you know, they talked about him, and they said that, you know, he basically bewitched them, saying that he gave the law to Moses, that'd make him the father. That he was the Messiah, so he'd be the Son of God, and then he was the fire or the flame of Pentecost. I mean, he had these people really, really confused. But again, there wasn't anybody really to teach them, and that happens again here in the United States a lot of times, and all over the world, where you have a void of real teaching. So you have somebody that can, you know, show a little bit of the power of God or the power of the unholy spirit, a familiar spirit, and then everybody follows them and says, wow, you know, God is with them. That doesn't mean anything. It's the word of God. It's not signs and wonders and miracles. It's the word of God, because even the devil uses signs and wonders and lying miracles. Is that right? Absolutely. He's an angel of light. So I don't follow after those things. I don't follow after signs and people who can do things. I follow after character, integrity, all rooted in the word of God. Amen? All right. So throws them out of position. Man, they're just totally, you know, wiped out by this guy. They even thought he was Jupiter. So he hit everything on the market. He was Superman. Okay, so you got to understand what Philip was about to go into. So remember, opposition and resistance are the sure signs of victory. If you're dealing with it right now, those watching, those here, if you're dealing with opposition, just get ready for victory. if you're living in faith and you love God, you're doing the right things, you're walking in holiness, you've got nothing going on the side, you're not trying to, you know, manipulate God and manipulate man, you're just living right, and you get sideswiped and the enemy's trying to mess you up, just get ready for victory. It's going to happen. It is going to happen. Just, you know, let God be God. He'll deal with it. Remember, what does the word say? If I hold my peace, the Lord will fight my battles. I know that's a great song. You know, we talk about that. Victory, victory shall be mine, which is truth. So in many places in the Word of God, we find that if we just be quiet, if we just hold back, if we just let God be God, he'll take care of it. Amen? All right, so we talked about heed, that word to, where was it at? I'll give you the word prosico. Prosico, it's a hard word to pronounce, but it's 4337, like bringing a ship to the shore, but it means what? Addicted. Man, they were addicted to him. They were addicted to the magic. They were addicted to the show. Again, so many people are addicted to Christian television. They really are. They're addicted to the guy on the silver screen, the girl on the silver screen. They're addicted to the large ministries. They're addicted to YouTube and so on and so forth. Instead of being, first of all, addicted to Jesus, loving him, honoring those who teach, but not having that addiction to where you know, they can do no wrong, or you follow them off a cliff. And you know, a lot of people do that. If so many people, and I won't mention the names of the guys and girls that fell, it's easy to go back. We teach at an ISM about those who fell. But if the people who supported them had not been addicted to them and loved God and understood that they were human, they wouldn't have fell so far with them. You have family members, there's people watching me who remember those times in the 80s whenever certain people fell. I mean, your family members left God. Some people never went back to church, never went back to ministry. Some preachers never went back to the pulpit because how could I be so fooled? It's easy to be fooled if you're following man. But if you're following the Holy Ghost and you're following the Word of God, you'll be okay if there's an issue, all right? So they were addicted anyways. Again, the regard, the same word, they were addicted. And then here comes Philip. What did he preach? He preached the kingdom and the name. He preached Jesus, but he preached the kingdom and he preached the name. That's what we should be doing. And then you can read the rest there back to your notes. That's just a little refresher and get us fired up for tonight. I've been loving this. I think this is Acts part 30. We're on 30 and we're on chapter 8, so we're going to be here a while. And I hope it's a blessing to you. All right, here's a couple statements to build upon tonight's teaching. The first church moved in great power. The first church moved in great power and great faith because their motives were pure. The first church moved in great power and great faith because their motives were pure. Their motives were pure. Again, we're talking chapter 8 here, Acts chapter 8, and we're looking at some motives here. But the first church, they moved in great power and great faith because their motives were pure. Their hearts were right. I'm telling you, if our heart is right, God's anointing will flow through us stronger than we could ever imagine. It'll be an unstopped and unstoppable vessel. Okay? So they moved in that great power and great faith because their motives were pure. And I want you to write this down as a side note, but purity equals power. Purity equals power. Well, you can't be pure on your own. You can only be pure through the blood of Jesus. And you can only be righteous through his righteousness. So what am I saying? I'm not talking about a life of perfection. I'm talking about a life of connection. I'm connected to God. I don't want to do wrong. I don't want to get in trouble. I don't want to make mistakes. I don't want to sin. I don't want to. And if I do those things, if I have issues, I have an advocate. I go to my Father immediately. You and I, the difference between us and other people and churches and sinners and just normal people around your life is that we must be quick to repent. That's what makes us different. If we're quick to repent and be humble and say, God, listen, I'm not worried about breaking your law. I'm worried about breaking your heart. You see, religious people say, well, I broke God's law. And when I say law, I'm not talking about the Ten Commandments. I'm talking about the Word of God. I broke the law of God, the rules of God, the covenant of God. But that's not the main focus. Our first response should be, Father, I'm sorry. I disappointed you. Forgive me for what I did. And then you go to your brother or whatever you did. It might have been a sin unto yourself, okay? So purity equals power. And the first church got that. Again, they weren't perfect by no means, but they understood purity, all right? The modern church is moved and motivated. The modern church is moved and motivated by the desire of gain. The modern church is moved and motivated by the desire of gain. Again, it's a broad statement. I don't mean that by every single church. But for the most part, the modern church that you see today on television, always begging for money, always begging for something, always having some type of this to sell and that to sell and whatever, you know, if you want to make your church a flea market, that's up to you. But that's what they do. And, you know, I don't watch Christian television. It's not part of my daily diet. I can't actually stomach it. But, you know, a lot of people do. But you constantly see it. It's almost like an infomercial. There's probably 90% infomercial and 10% word or whatever it is. I don't know. It used to be that way. Maybe it's worse. Maybe it's all infomercial. But watch this. The modern church is motivated by the desire of gain. The concept of loss is foreign to them. The concept of loss is foreign to them. You get around most, I call them happy churches. You get around most happy churches who preach a bunch of hype and faith and all these different things, which I am all for faith. I'm all for prosperity. I'm all for divine health and all that's included in the gospel. But what they do is they capitalize on gain, and they never talk about loss. They never talk about giving to the point to where, you know, you just obey God to whatever he says for you to do. I don't mean giving necessarily into their ministry. I'm talking about their ministry talking about loss, talking about giving up things for the cross of Christ, carrying the cross daily and different things. You don't hear that much anymore. It's all give me. It's all bless me. It's all these different things that, you know, God wants me to, you know, to have all this. Well, God's more interested in having all of you before he gives everything that you think you need. Most of all, most people, when they get everything they think they need, are no more happier the day when they had nothing. There's a high percentage, I don't have the number in front of me, but I've preached this before from this pulpit, a high percentage of those who win lotteries either die early or lose all their money. They weren't ready for it. Amen? They weren't ready for that. And I'd rather have things in contentment, you know, being content with God and at peace, letting him bless me as I go, than to be a whining baby in a corner like a brat and get everything I want and then it kill me. Is anybody here? All right? So the modern church is moved and motivated by the desire of gain. The concept of loss is foreign to them. Again, that's not everybody, but for a lot it is. Finally, the spirit of Simon is alive and well in today's church. Very educational, very elementary, very easy to understand, but it's still a statement we need to write down. The spirit of Simon is alive and well in the church today, and it sure is. It sure is. People using ministry for gain, people using their money to influence pastors, to influence boards, to influence decisions, and all those different things. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Is that cool? Are you on Acts chapter 8? You in there yet? All right, let's go. Acts chapter 8. Let's begin to look at verse 18. So Philip is seeing great revival. Great things are happening. So we know that's taking place. Is that right? Then all of a sudden the apostolic comes in because God is making reconciliation and restoration and actually developing a church in Samaria in the presence of Christianity. And he does it in a mighty way, and he brings these guys down, these apostles who had not left Jerusalem yet or the revival, but God says, I want you two to go down there. Who's that? Peter and John. I want you guys to go down there. Remember John, he had issue with the Samaritans. Remember that? You know, you better be careful how you treat people and how you deal with other races and cultures, because one day you're going to be face to face with them as a test and a trial via or given to you by the Father, just to help you out. followers say, I notice you have a little issue with this. I'm going to help you out here. There's only one seat left in the bus next to you, and guess who's going to get it? That person, that culture, whatever that you're having an issue with, you're going to have to sit next to them. You might have to give up your seat too. Wouldn't that be hard? All right. So watch this. He's following now. Let's go to verse 18. This is talking about receiving the Holy Ghost. They laid their hands on him. Verse 17, verse 18. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given, he did what? He offered them money. Now, let me give you the word for Saul. Watch this. It must spell it first. T-H-E-A-O-M-A-I. T-H-E-A-O-M-A-I. Theomaya, or Amehi. Theomaya. It's kind of hard to say. And that's 2300 if you're going to study it out a little further in the Greek. Theomaya. The word Saul. Now, obviously it means to view, but it means to view attentively, to learn by looking. And you can say this in a contextual way, investigative. He didn't just see that it happened like you're seeing me standing here. He was looking at it very intently with a desire. He was investigating because he still wasn't right. We've established that already. So, he made the confession. He raised his hand. He went down to the altar, whatever he did. But he did not have the conversion of the heart. You can always tell somebody in church when they're half saved, if that's possible. You know what I mean? They're half baked. I mean, they're just not there. They're in church and they're trying to figure this thing out, but they're still holding on to the world. Some of us have, friends like that or coworkers or whatever. This guy, I just believe he wasn't saved. He wasn't there. So this is what he was doing. He was looking. He was very attentive. And the word also means, often it's used for looking at a public show. You see a public show. You're really looking at what the show is, okay? So I wanted you to see that in how deep his heart was still rooted in witchcraft. It was still rooted in sorcery. It was still rooted in gain. He still wanted those things that brought attention to him, that gave him power. How does that apply, and why does that apply today? Because there's so many people in the church that really want power with God, but they don't want God. They want tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy. They want to be seen. They want to lay hands. They want the guy to the girl to fall down. They want everybody to see them, but they don't want a relationship with God. They just want the show. They want everybody to look attentively at them. And that's why we have such a problem in the church today, is because we have showboats and guys that want to be popular. They want their name everywhere. They want people to call them by titles and all these different things beyond honor. I'm talking about, beyond honor. They want to be the hot shot of the room and of the club and of their friendships or whatever. And this is the spirit of Simon. The spirit of Simon is in the church. The spirit of Simon is still on people today. It's still on your Christian evangelists that go evangelize different places. They're not there really to help the church. They're there to be seen, collect an offering, get some good photographs, and move to the next gig. Because a true evangelist would really want to see the church grow, would want to help the pastor, would want to evangelize the community. In my opinion, the evangelist doesn't belong behind this pulpit. The evangelist belongs out there. Now, there's nothing wrong with the evangelist coming in and striking up and stirring people up. That's fine. And I hope you don't mind me teaching this way. But the truth of the matter is, the true evangelist should say, you know what, Pastor? I don't want to re-save your people. I'm an evangelist. My heart's desire is souls. And that's why you don't see me bringing in evangelists and specialists into this house. We don't need them in this house. We need them outside there. Now, if they came to me and say, hey, man, I'd love to go to the jails with Brother Mike, boom, go. I want to be a part of Man in Ministry, go. But they don't do that. They contact you so they can be on YouTube and live stream and jump on your back and where you're headed and all those different things. So anyways, that's the spirit of Simon. And you got to recognize that in the church. Now, is there legitimate preachers and evangelists that do come into the house of God and they do have a gift? Absolutely. I'm not trying to put everybody in one big bunch. But you can recognize the spirit of Simon when it's all about them. When it's all about them and what they want to do and promote everything about themselves. Well, that felt good. Didn't that feel good to you? But that's exactly what's going on. So, watch this now. Check this out. So here he is. We just looked at verse 18. When Simon saw that through laying on of the apostles' hands that the Holy Ghost was given them, he offered them money. He offered them money. Now, just go to 2 Kings real quick. Let me take you over to 2 Kings 5. Let's go there real quick. I got to show you this story because it ties in and it shows you really the way things should have been done and the way things are according to the kingdom in many ways. All right, 2 Kings chapter 5. I'm going to read. You can get there. Verse 15. 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 15. This is Nahum when he was full of leprosy. You remember that? And he was supposed to go dip into the Jordan. Remember, he had an issue with it, but he obeyed the prophet. And what happened? He had skin like a baby. And he returned to the man of God. That would be Elijah. He came to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now, therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth before whom I stand, I will not receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. How many of y'all remember the story? He refused to do it, but Gehazi, he came, his servant, did what? He went behind him, followed him, and went ahead and took the gift. And what happened to him? He became leprous. The same leprosy that was on Nahum came on this servant, Gehazi. I said it wrong, but Gehazi. Interesting, isn't it? Now go back to Acts chapter 8. So that was the right way. They refused it. Refused the money, refused it because it was trying to receive a profit off of a miracle of God. And that wasn't then, and it's not now, the heart of God. There's nothing wrong with giving, nothing wrong with blessing a man, a woman of God, a servant, a missionary, what have you. But when we're doing it in the wrong way, that's when it can be leprosy to us. It can be wrong to us, okay? Do you see that with me? Jesus, you know, he talked about it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 8. Freely you receive, freely you give, and you walk in that freedom, okay? You don't go around expecting everybody to do something for you, or I'll lay hands on you if you send me an offering. How many of y'all ever seen that on Christian television? I have. I've seen it where if you'll send in this and wrap it up with an offering, I'm going to pray for you. I mean, you know, whatever. That's up to you. But I don't need to do that. I'm going to stand in faith and believe God for my healing. Amen. And still give God an offering, but I'm not going to send it to you. 1 Timothy 6:5. Write that down. You can look at that later. Amen. That's a good place to look and talking about how to act as a man or a woman of God concerning godliness and holiness and those different things. So here we are. Verse 19. Check this out. Saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost." That was his intentions right there. Give me this power. You want to highlight that or underline, give me. Give me this power. Give this to me. I deserve it, and I'll pay the money. I'll do whatever. Give me. Be careful of that Simon spirit in the church and people around you that are always demanding, give me. I mean, I give you nothing but a hard time. I don't owe you anything. I'm not going to give you something that's not yours. I've heard people before, you know, give me your anointing. I can't give you my anointing. I can lay hands on you and give you an impartation and bless you and then ask God to increase you, but I can't give you something that's not mine. It's not mine to give. It's a gift. You can't be me and I can't be you. Thank God we're different. Sarah said, amen. You know, I mean, we're different, right? She's like, she looked at me real big. Amen. But you know, seriously, we ought to be glad we're not each other. And that's why Paul said, don't compare yourself. That's immature. But have you ever heard that? Man, give me your anointing. Give me what I want what God gave you. Man, get your own what God wants to give you. Because what he's going to give you is better than what he's going to give me. If you'll look at it that way. But people are, it's really weird. A lot of weird stuff happens in the church. But that's that Simon spirit. Give me. So he said, give it to me. Give me the Holy Spirit so I can lay hands on and they can receive. He still had the mindset of making money. He did not have the heart of God. That's why these charlatans are out there all over the body of Christ. And some of them are shooting stars for a while. And then they crash down the earth. They burn because they're nothing more than snake oil salesmen. And they didn't have the heart of God. But I'm telling you, if you love God with all your heart, you will have a long life and a long ministry and a lot of success for the kingdom as you look back. Because it'll be pure. Because what? Purity is power. And it will be just all for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what I want. At the end of my days, should the Lord tarry, I want it to be that I was a man of faith. And I loved God, and I loved people, and I did it for his glory, and no other reason. Amen? And so that was the problem then, and that is the problem now. So money can't buy the Holy Ghost and the power because it ain't for sale. I wrote that down in my notes. It ain't for sale. Well, we're going to come in here, and we're going to change the church. We're just going to do this. And you know, I've had people do that in the past with money and all kinds of stuff. It's, bye. See you later. See that E-X-I-T in English, that says exit. I can get it in Spanish if you need it too, or Portuguese, or Hungarian, or German. And go, just go. How many of y'all ever been in churches like that? People, you know, it don't have to be money, it could be a loud mouth, it could be anything. Just come in there with that Simon spirit and just want to change and run things. It's like, you ain't running nothing. Can somebody say amen? All right, so check that out. So he says, give me. Now watch this. This is pretty cool. In Acts chapter 3, verse 6, Simon or Peter and John told the lame man, silver and gold I don't have. Now here in Acts chapter 8, they're telling him, we can't take your money. So they didn't have no money to give, and they wasn't receiving none. That's powerful. And that is true character of a man or woman of God. That's steadfastness. That is being strong in who you are called to be. Watch it now. Verse 19, one more time, because I'm going to show you something. And saying, give me also this power that whomsoever I will lay hands on, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a word called simony. S-I-M-O-N-Y. Simony. Or simony. Some people call it a different thing, different ways, but I call it simony. But it's really interesting because it was really widespread in the Catholic Church between the 9th and the 10th century. And what they would do was people with power and people with money would buy offices and positions within the church. So if you wanted to be a bishop, you wanted to be this or you would be that, you would take your money and influence the people in authority and you would be, boop, instant bishop, you'd be an instant priest, an instant whatever, and it was called simony. Very, very popular in the Catholic Church between the 9th and the 10th century. Well, guess what? That same spirit's here today. Because people want to rule from the front row. They want to rule from the back row. They want to rule from the elders board. They want to rule from the church committee. They want to rule for the person who writes the check to the preacher. Whatever it is, they want to rule. They have that simony type of spirit to where they're going to control and they want to be promoted. They want to be on the board. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? And all these different things. And that's deadly and that's demonic. That's a good way to get some leprosy. That's a good way to get in trouble with the Heavenly Father. You know, some things you just need to shut your mouth over and just let God deal with it. Praise God. It'll keep you from getting ulcers. It'll keep you from worrying. And it'll give you peace with God and peace with people around you. But you know, these churches, they don't do it. They bicker, they fight, they complain, they're mad, they're brawling. It's almost like a Kiwanis club. you would think it's a moose lodge. You would think it's a moose lodge by some of the stuff I've heard and seen over the years of fighting over the dumbest things, and that spirit of simony is all around people. We got to break that in the church. We really do, because it's keeping God from moving in a lot of churches because we're too busy fighting and we're too busy acting that way. How's that? Pretty good? A little bit of history for you. It's free. You don't owe me nothing for that. All right. Verse 10, but Peter said unto them, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. See, there you go. Acts chapter 3, verse 6, we ain't got nothing to give you. And then over here, we ain't taking nothing from you. This ain't going to work. Why? Peter said unto him, the money perishes with thee. In other words, the money that you're trying to offer us is cankerous. It's cancerous. It has leprosy on it. There is something diabolically attached to your money that you're trying to give to us in order to us give you something that's not for sale and something we can't give away and something we really don't even have. We're just vessels. And he starts to rebuke Simon. Notice it wasn't Philip. Now, I want you to see this contrast, okay? I want you to see this contrast. And you got to understand this in apostolic authority, in church authority, and divine order that God sets in. You know, there is divine authority. A lot of churches don't practice it. They really don't. Again, I'm not harping. I'm just trying to explain. A lot of churches are ran by committees and not the pastor. That is out of order. That's not scriptural. There's a safety in a multitude of counselors, but it is not proper, because what it does is it causes men of a lower degree, a lower anointing, and a lower price that's paid to tell somebody who's sanctified, set aside by God, appointed, called from the foundations of the earth to lead his people. It causes those of the lower to rule over those that have authority. Does that make sense? Almost sounds like demigod, but it's not. But today's church is confused, so they look at it and say, well, you know, that's a blah, blah. No, again, this is not the Kiwanis. This is not, some type of civic center. This is the church, and we have to do it the way God sets it up. So what was I trying to get at was this, that Philip came, but he came as a what? Basically a servant or a deacon. What did he do when Simon began to follow? He didn't do anything. He let Simon follow. What happened when the apostles got there? The apostles began to minister in a different realm and different authority, and that absolutely rose up the Simon spirit, pulled out of him what was still there. Philip couldn't do that. Philip didn't pull that out of him. But that apostolic authority pulled out the problem to be dealt with. Remember, as I taught in the beginning of the book of Acts, how the authority came from the apostles and they dealt with things? Remember Ananias and Sapphira? Boom, God dealt with that. He cut the head off. Because I'm going to tell you something. If Simon would have continued along with this whole shenanigans that he was doing, he really, and actually some historians say he did continue, and he went into the Gnostic church and really caused some division. And I'll get to that in a minute, because we're almost done with him. And I'll tell you his future according to history. But, Philip kind of dealt with it. But the apostles didn't. The apostles came in with that authority and said, here, we're going to deal with this right now. And this thing began to come out. Do you see that? So there was a difference. There was the servant, the deacon, if you will, and then there was the apostles who were appointed by God to go to Jerusalem to establish restoration. And so that's what they did. But they had to get rid of the spirit, right? So Peter said unto them, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Then he says, verse 21, thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter. In other words, you ain't got nothing to do with what we're doing right here. The spirit of Simon. You've got nothing to do with what's happening here in the service of the altar and the giving of bread to the people. You've got nothing to do with the laying of hands and the movement of the Holy Ghost and the spiritual things and the doctrines of heaven. You've got nothing to do with it. That's powerful, isn't it? But there's a lot of churches, there's a lot of people that want to get involved in things that they're not called to. Listen to me, just because you ran a business before does not make you an elder. I'm just going to lay this out. Just because you've done this and you've had that and elder does not make you authority in God's house. It doesn't. I don't care how many times you may have preached. None of that matters unless you've been set and you've been appointed. If you've been appointed and you've been set, not by self, but by God and proper leadership, then you're free to function in what giftings God has given you. But they do it all the time in churches. Well, he ran a business. I guess he'd make a good elder. The way some people run businesses, I don't want you touching God's stuff. Crooked as a day is long. We're dealing with one right now. It's crooked. It's all coming out. More to come. Come back Sunday, amen. Y'all here with me? I mean, this is good teaching, but we don't hear it because, again, we just read historically the book of Acts, and then we bounce to something else instead of looking at this and seeing what God is teaching us through the lessons of the first church. And this lesson is huge. We can't allow this spirit to be in any of our lives and our homes. We can't let it be a part of us. Is that right? Can't do it. You know, there's a lot of young people that start out in ministry. They see somebody get up and do something and miracles happen and what have you. And they want to pursue that with all their heart. And they're going after the man and woman of God. And they're going after the wrong thing. Go after the heart of God. So you have no part, no lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Your heart's not even right, Simon. You're not even saved. You haven't even given your heart to God completely, because now you're after gain, you're after position, you're after title. You want this, and you can't have this. Not this way. It's not right. Watch verse 22. Repent therefore of thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Look what it says, that it may be forgiven thee. Now let's dissect this for just a few minutes before we got to get out of here. See, people in today's preachers, you know, churches, whatever, they look at this and say, man, I'm Peter, he didn't have no love. He sure didn't love at all, did he? You're supposed to love, 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 love. You know, should have held him by his hand and said, Simon, come on, brother. Come on, brother, we can work this out. Just get my CD or my DVD, 26 Steps to Getting Right. You know, be a member of my faith club and you're going to be okay. No, look what he said again. Watch this. For I perceive, watch this, verse 22. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness or thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. He said, do it now. Maybe you will truly repent. It wasn't that God wouldn't forgive him. It was thrown onto Simon because Peter knew the depth of the wickedness of his heart. He saw through that. He saw through all the church stuff. He saw through all the stuff that, you know, we're blinded by folks. You ever get around folks and man, you think they're just so awesome, and then a little while goes by and you find out what a devil they were? And maybe your discernment was shut off that day or whatever. You just didn't recognize it. And then it hits you and you go, oh my gosh, man. And then you realize the depth and you're like, I shook their hand, you know, or whatever. And you're just like, man, this ain't good. Well, here it was. They could see the depth of his wickedness. It popped out when the power of the authority of the apostles was there. And when the mighty movement of the Spirit of God, listen, the Spirit of God will shake a lot of things out of people. That's why a lot of religious folk don't like all the hooting and hollering. They don't like the loud music. They don't like the loud preaching. They don't like things happening because they can't control it. Well, honey, you can't control the Holy Ghost. He's going to do what he wants to do, okay? So, again, this is powerful because it's leading on to something deeper. So he said, repent. Maybe your heart will get right before God. Maybe you will be forgiven. Verse 23, for I perceive, there you go. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Again, that word gall is wormwood. It means poison. Poison. You got to get the Simon spirit out of the church. You got to get the Simon spirit out of your life. You got to get the Simon spirit away from you, that controlling spirit that wants, you know, to be a part of the big program, and they'll do whatever they can to get their hands in there and to manipulate and pull strings of people. Be careful. Watch out for that. And surely don't support any ministry that does that. So the word is wormwood. It means poison. Look what the second part is here. The gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Everybody say chains. That's what it means. The chains of iniquity. To everybody else, he looked free. To Philip and the crew and everybody else around in the revival, he got baptized. He was there. He was lifting his hands. He was singing Kumbaya. He was doing whatever. Filled out the visitor's form. Gave his tithe. He was just like everybody else. He looked pretty normal, man. He's at church. He had on the church mask. Remember that mask you put in your car when you get to church? You pull it out of the glove department. When you leave church, you take it off and put it back. He had all those things. You know, it's the truth. He had all those things. He had all the appearances of godliness, but he denied the power thereof. What was the power thereof? To change you. That's what it's for, is to change you. It's to change me. But watch this. It says that he was all chained up. They could see that he had bitterness. They could see that he had wormwood. They could see that he was in those chains, but nobody else in the room could see it. Nobody else in the camp could see it. But the apostles did. Isn't that good? But here's a cool thing about it. In the Roman times, when they would take a prisoner to execution, or they'd take the prisoner to move them around, they would put a chain on their right hand of the prisoner, and they would chain the left hand of the soldier. And that's how they would carry him into their punishment or carry them into the execution. And that's the same analogy that is used here when they talks about the bonds of iniquity. So they chain the right hand of the prisoner to the left hand of the soldier and carry him on. It's just the way they would do it. And this is the analogy. You are so bound. You are so incarcerated. You have no idea of what you're doing right here. So many people are like that in the church. Can somebody say amen? Then answered Simon and said, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Several things I want you to see here. Number one, pray for me. No, that ain't what the apostle said. You pray. Is that what he said before? Pray to the Father. Pray that you could be delivered from this. I'm paraphrasing it, but pray that you would be forgiven. Repent thereof. You do it. But notice what that spirit does. It says, no, you pray for me. I'm not praying for you. Not like that. This is something you must pray. I can't pray for your forgiveness. I can't. I love each and every one of you, but when we get to heaven, you're not going to say, Pastor Ben, come here. Let that polar bear down and come over here. Because that's one of the first things I'm going to do. I'm going to wrestle a polar bear when I get to heaven. I want to get up there and wrestle a polar bear. Hopefully, he has no teeth and paws, but you know, or claws. But I want to wrestle. I want to. But you're going to have to call me. I can't go over there and say, Jesus, hold on a second. I know you're fixing to show everything that Brother Mike ever did, but I'm here to vouch for him. He's going to say, Faircloth, get back over to that polar bear. I've got this dude, and I'm going to be here a while with him. You know. Yeah, you mind your own business. Get over there, boy. In fact, there's a grizzly. What? Oh, my gosh. Whatever. You know, I can't do that. You can't do that for me. Your spouse, your mom, your dad, your grandma, and nobody can do that for you. So watch what he says here. He says, therefore Simon said, he answered and said, pray you to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. Here's the second thing he said. He was more worried about the punishment than he was worried about the heart of God. Now, let me dive into this real quick. I have no problem with somebody coming to the altar getting saved. I don't care if it's the message of hell, a vision of hell, whatever the ramifications or the boundaries are to get the person to Christ, as long as it's a true conversion. Do you understand what I'm saying? A lot of times we use tactics to get people to the altar, but they never really get saved because they got saved from and not saved to. They got saved from hell. I don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to get saved. I'm going to go to the altar and all that. But to be saved and delivered to God means that your whole life has changed. Yeah, I don't want to go to hell, but I'm looking forward to heaven. Okay, yes, I don't want to die in my sins, but man, I'm so sorry for my sins and what I did to him on the cross. You see the difference? And so this is what it was. Simon, the spirit of Simon, is more worried about the punishment, the losing out, what's going to happen to me, than God forgive me because I broke your heart. Jesus paid the price on the cross and I'm a sinner. You see that? So this proves to you Simon was not right. It proves to you that people in your life, in your ministry, and around you, in your churches, if they've got tendencies like we're describing here, they're not right with God. That doesn't mean you beat them up and expose them. You pray for them and say, God, let the spirit of Simon be burned out of their hearts. You know, let that spirit of halfwayness get out of them and let them really get sold out to Jesus Christ. Because I tell you, I don't have a statistics, but you can just tell by life today with church folks, a lot of them really need to get saved. I mean, really saved, not church saved. I mean, really saved, where they just love God and just thank him immensely for what he's done on the cross. All right, I got to get out of here. Watch this, verse 25. And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord. Do you see pray anywhere? Do you see where they prayed for Simon? I didn't see it either. So verse 25, and when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem. Did they pray for Simon anywhere yet? And preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Didn't see one thing about them praying for Simon. I'm sure in their private intercessions, as any man or woman of God, any person that loves God, and you know, would pray for somebody. But it wasn't their assignment to pray that the person would not be punished. The prayer should be, God, let them get saved. Let them know you as Lord and as Savior. I wrote this down. You can write it down as a final statement. The false will always be exposed. The false will always be exposed in the presence of true apostolic authority. And the pure presence of God. The false will always be exposed in the presence of true apostolic authority and the pure presence of God. It always will. You might get away for a week or two, a month, a year, a couple years, but at some point, who you are and what you're doing behind closed doors and what you are inside of you, when it gets near and in contact with true authority, true apostolic authority, and the pure presence of God, it's going to come out. That's why when this next revival hits, this true movement of God, you are going to see some of the most wildest experiences at altars when people cry out from the bottom of their spirit, out of the belly, out of the very bowels of their heart, of this sin. Not none of this, oh, I'm so sorry for what I've done. It's going to be huge. It will be birth pangs. It will be giving birth. It will be travail. And I'm going to tell you something. It'll be the most beautiful thing you've ever seen before. In my closing, what happened to Simon? Well, there's a lot of historical, scholarly things that were said about him. Just a couple stories. One story was that he went to Rome and he tried to show his power and he jumped off of this high ledge and he couldn't fly because he told everybody he could fly. And then he ended up dying from his bruises. That's one story. Another story was they made a statue of him over in Rome, and he led this, again, this Gnostic type of church. Honestly, we don't have any more information than what we just read there. And if that's the way you left my story, it doesn't sound like he did too good thereafter. But either way, that spirit of Simon is still on the church today. Heavenly Father, deliver the word today. Thank you so much. deliver us from that spirit. Deliver us from that. Don't let it even be near us, Father, in this house or our personal life with you. Father, we just want to freely give, freely receive, just be a blessing. And Lord, you'll take care of everything else. You always do. You'll bless us, and there's nothing wrong with blessings. But Father God, our heart is towards you. If we have nothing, we have everything because we have you. Lord, bless us over this weekend. Give us a great ISM this Friday, and we look forward to Sunday morning. Touch those in Hawaii, Father. Keep them safe. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll see y'all Sunday.